Ruth chapter 2, looking at verse 1. The Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Please bless the preaching of thy wonderful word this morning, Lord. Help me to think and speak clearly. Oh, fill me with your spirit that the word of God would go forth with your blessing upon it. And help the people to listen, Lord, intently as well. Not only with minds that are curious to know what the Bible says, but with hearts that are hungering and aching to know and to do the will of God, that no one would resist the Word of God this morning, but that we would all listen, soaking it in, and begging for wisdom to apply it in our lives. I have, Lord, a message this morning. It's simple, but yet one that I believe could be a great encouragement to a lot of people. A lot of people need it. A message that could cause those of us that have been saved for years and following you for years to look back and cause our hearts to overflow with gratitude afresh and anew. Oh, how I pray that that would be the case. And Lord, for anyone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, maybe somebody will be listening that doesn't know you, I pray they would realize this morning that this is just not an inconsequential coincidence, but it is a divine appointment of God that they are hearing this message. And I pray they would be brought to your wonderful saving grace. And everybody said with their pastor, Amen. I want to tell you right up front this morning what I believe the Lord wants to accomplish through the message that I'm about to preach. For those of us that have been saved for some time, been serious about living for the Lord, I believe the Lord would have us to look back this morning at our lives and see how that the Lord has taken things that seem to just be inconsequential circumstances, but see how the Lord was working in those times, putting together things to bring us to the point and the place we are in our lives right now. The older I get, the more I'm able to look back and just see, now I realize what God was doing then. It didn't seem like much, but now I see what God was doing. I believe something else that the Lord would like to accomplish in some lives this morning is this. There are some that are listening to me that you're going through some trials. You're going through some things that you just don't understand. It just seems like God's forgotten about you. It seems like that there's no way things are going to ever work out for your good. But I want you to understand something. God's not forgotten about you. And I want you to understand that little things are happening in your life right now, again, that seem inconsequential, but that God is going to use to do some wonderful things with your life. Some things that you probably never dreamed of. I want you to realize that this morning. And then I believe also that somebody will listen to the message this morning. And perhaps you're here. I really just came to come to church. Perhaps because somebody pressured you to. Or perhaps you just felt like it was your duty. Perhaps you're listening by way of live stream. You'll listen to the recording of this message in months, maybe years to come. And perhaps somebody just kind of pressured you into listening to it. But I want you to realize that God's trying to do something in your life. God wants to use this to bring you to His saving grace. This is a divine appointment of God that you listen to this message. Now, having said that, telling you right up front the things that I believe God is trying to accomplish in this message, those three things. Some in the life of us as believers, some in the life of others. Having said that, I want us to get right into the story in Ruth. The story told in the brief book of Ruth is a wonderful, marvelous story. Though it is recorded here in a very short book of the Bible, it is so wonderful that it is difficult to tell it briefly. Isn't that interesting? A brief story that's so wonderful, it's hard to tell it briefly. But that's the way it is with this little book of Ruth. If you have never read it, or if you have not read the little book of Ruth recently, I implore you to do so this evening before you pillow your head to go to sleep tonight. In fact, this morning I got up. I got up a little earlier than usual, at least a little bit earlier than usual on Sunday morning. And I read my Bible reading for my personal devotions. And then I thought to myself, you know what? I just need to go back and read the book of Ruth again. And I sat down and I read through the little book of Ruth. Doesn't take a long time. But I said, I want to do that. So it will be fresh in my mind as I preach. And I trust that you'll do the same thing this evening, because I'll not have time to deal with some details that I think you'll find very exciting and very enlightening to what I'm going to be limited in saying this morning. The events of the story in the book of Ruth occurred during the days of the judges. That was a time whenever we know that the Bible tells us that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was not a very godly time, but that's the period of time in which the story actually occurred. The story begins with a Jewish man by the name of Elimelech taking his wife, a woman by the name of Naomi, and his two sons into the country of Moab because of a famine in their homeland. You look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. That's how the story begins. And then we find the story concludes with the elderly Naomi, the wife of this man Elimelech, now back in her homeland, holding in her arms a grandson that was destined to be the grandfather of the great King David, and also was destined to be a physical ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, their promised Messiah. If you would read through the last dozen or so verses of the last chapter, that's how you would find the book within. Begins with a man taking his family and leaving his homeland, fleeing a famine, and ends up with his wife back in the homeland holding a child, a grandchild, that would be an ancestor of the great King David and an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, how did this all come about? Well, while in the land of Moab, these things happened. Now, I'm not going to take time to read the Scripture. That's why I want you to read them this evening sometime. But while Elimelech, as he took his wife, Naomi, and his two sons down to the land of Moab to flee the famine, a lot of things happened. First of all, Elimelech himself, he died, thus leaving his wife, Naomi, a widow. His two sons, they end up marrying Moabite women. Both of Naomi's sons, after marrying these Moabite women, both of them died. So now think about that. She was taken down over into Moab, fleeing a famine. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. And now Naomi is left there with two daughter-in-laws that were not even Jewish. They were Moabites. Moabites were descendants of Lot and his incestuous relationship with his daughter. A sickening story, but that was their history. So there she is. She's left there as a widow woman with these two daughter-in-laws. And so Naomi hears that the famine is over in the land, that now there's bread back at home. And so she decided to return back to her homeland, Bethlehem, Judah. One of her Gentile, Moabite daughter-in-laws chose to return with Ruth. In fact, you'd find this, you look at chapter 1 and verse 16, you'd find that the one named Orpah, that she decided not to return back, to the homeland of Naomi. But the daughter-in-law Ruth, she says this in chapter 1 and verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people," and I think this is even more important, "and thy God, my God." She has become a believer in the God of the Jewish people, the God of the Bible. "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And so Ruth decides, "I'm going to go home with my mother-in-law Naomi. I'm going to leave my land. I'm going to her homeland. I'm going to leave these pagan gods behind. I'm placing my faith in her God. I am willing to sacrifice everything in order to stay with my mother-in-law." Now, oftentimes we'll take and we'll quote these verses at a wedding. But you know something interesting? Now, these were said of a young woman concerning her loyalty to her mother-in-law. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, here we find that Naomi's going back and Ruth is going with her. And lo and behold, Ruth, Naomi's Moabite Gentile daughter-in-law, when she returns back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, she ends up marrying a Jewish man by the name of Boaz. Boaz was a very wealthy man, a very influential man, a highly respected man, a very moral man. And when Ruth ends up marrying him, he cares for Naomi, and also the Lord blessed him and Ruth with the child who ended up being an ancestor of King David and physically of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have deliberately left out many of the story's wonderful details because I do not feel that they are essential to what I believe the Lord wants me to direct your attention to in my preaching this morning. It's not that they are not important. They're just not essential to what I believe the Lord would have me to say. That is, at least in part, why I want you to go home this afternoon, and I want you to just sit down and read through the whole book of Ruth and get all the details that I'm deliberately having to leave out this morning. So many wonderful things in this story. Now, that which I believe our Lord would have me to direct your attention to is a word that's found in my text. The text was chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And the word that I believe that the Lord would have me to direct your attention to is in verse 3. It says here of Ruth, "She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." Now that little word hap, just that three-letter little word, that's the word I want you to think about with me this morning. This is the only place in the entire Bible that this word is found in our English Bibles, in our Old King James Bible. The only place in the whole Bible, that word hap. Only place it's found. Now, we don't use the word hap much anymore. I can remember as a boy, some of the old timers would sometimes talk about something, a hap. But it's been years since I've heard that used. But the word hap simply means this. It means to happen. And apparently, now notice I'm emphasizing the word apparently, it means to happen apparently by chance. Some would define the word happen this way. They would say it speaks of luck. But you know something? We who know the Lord personally do not believe in luck, do we? We don't believe in luck. Sometimes I'll catch myself talking about you're lucky or something. I'll say, no, I shouldn't say that. We do not believe in luck. And I know a while back I was talking to somebody, and I said, I don't believe in luck, but I can't think of a better word to use right now. I hope you understand that what I'm trying to say. No, we do not believe in luck. We who know the Lord personally, not just by hearsay, But we who personally know the Lord, we realize this, that God is orchestrating everything that happens in our lives, even when we cannot see His hand at work, even when we are not aware of it, even whenever we are not even looking for the hand of God at work in our lives. We know this, that God is orchestrating every single detail of our lives. Now, I want you to look at the book of Romans chapter 8. In the book of Romans chapter 8, there's a scripture verse that's probably very familiar to most of us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, here's what the Bible says. And we know, who is the we? The we is us that know the Lord as our Savior. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, whenever I quote that verse or read that verse, somebody undoubtedly will say something like this. You're a Calvinist. I want you to understand something. I am not a Calvinist. And we are not a Calvinist. And if I ever come up and say I have changed into a Calvinist, I hope you will have the spiritual discernment to say, preacher, you need to find another place to pastor. Or even more so, you ought to get out of the ministry. Amen. You ought to get out of the ministry. And I tell you what, as long as this church is under my leadership, we will not go Calvinist. I can assure you of that. We are not Calvinists. Now, you say, well, do you not believe that God predestinates things? Oh, yes. The Bible teaches us that God's predestinating, however, is based upon His perfect foreknowledge. Otherwise, God does not say, I'm predestinating this to happen. He says, because I know this, I at my foreknowledge, I'm predestinating some things. Now look at verses 28, again, Romans 8, 28, and we're going to look at verse 29 as well. And we know, Romans 8, 28, we know, that is, we Christians know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did what? Foreknow. That's God's foreknowledge. You realize this? God knows everything that will ever happen before it ever happens. God knew everything that ever happened before anything began happening. God knows it all. God knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. But that doesn't mean He's predestinating somebody to go to heaven and somebody to go to hell. He just knows who will and who won't. So it says, for whom He did foreknow, that's His foreknowledge, He also did predestinate. Now, what did He predestinate? Them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not that they might go to heaven or hell, but knowing who would be saved, He predestinated a thing that they be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you understand this? God knew. God knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. I don't know that. Therefore, I take the gospel to everybody. But God, knowing who will be saved and who will not be saved, He predestinates things in the lives of those that knows who that will be saved, predestinates things that will conform them to the image of His Son. He's not predestinating them to go to heaven or hell, but knowing that they will be saved, He's predestinating things in their lives to mold them into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not predestinating some to be saved and some to be lost. But according to His perfect foreknowledge, He knows who will respond to His offer of salvation, and He predestinates the details of their lives. He predestinates the details of their lives so that they will be confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He predestinates the details of their lives so that they will be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He predestinates the details of our lives so that they will eventually complete His plan for the whole universe. But it's all based upon God's wonderful foreknowledge. And I believe this, that God begins orchestrating these details according to His foreknowledge. God begins orchestrating these details before the person is ever saved. Yes, even before the person is ever born. I would even take it back further, even before the foundation of the world. He begins predestinating these things. For instance, the psalmist David wrote this in Psalm 139:14, and he wrote this concerning, you read the context of, you'll find this. He wrote this concerning God's orchestrating him being formed in the womb. He's not even born. He's just conceived in the womb. And he says this, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Realize that? God was working, molding that David while he was still in the womb of his mother. And following the tribulation saints will sing this in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, we're told, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true art thy ways, thou King of saints. I want you to see, in those tribulation saints, when the tribulation's over, they're going to be going through things in that tribulation, many of them dying as martyrs. They're going to be going through things that they just cannot understand. But whenever it all comes to an end, they're going to be able to look back and say, great and marvelous were thy works. Just and true art thy ways, thou King of saints. Otherwise, now we see you exactly what you were doing. That's what we understand the Bible to teach. Now, I want you to get back to what I'm going to call Ruth's hat. I'm preaching this morning on the hats of life. The hats of life. Things that just seem to be inconsequential coincidences, they're really not. All things are divine appointments of God in our lives. According to the Mosaic law, poor people could glean the leftovers of people's fields and vineyards. I love the Lord's welfare program, don't you? It was not, hey, you'll pick your check up in the mailbox. That wasn't it. Here it was. If you are out where God says, I'm going to provide for the poor, He says, but I'm going to do it in a way in which you're going to appreciate what they get. And He said, here's how I'm going to do it. He says, whenever that people are out there and they're reaping the harvest in their fields, or they're picking the grapes from their vines, He said they can go over the field one time, they can go over the vineyards one time, but there's going to be things that are going to be left behind. Some accidentally, some that will mature a little bit later, after the harvest. But anything that's left behind, He says, here's what can do. The poor people can go out there and they can reap the gleanings. They can do that. They can come to the grapevines and they can reap the grapes that have been left in the vineyard. They can come behind the reapers in the field, and anything that is left behind by the harvesters, they can harvest that for themselves. God says, that's my welfare program. I like God's welfare program, don't you? I like God's welfare program. That gave them some appreciation for what they received, and it also gave them some motivation to get off the welfare program. But God has a wonderful way of doing things there. Now, you'll find this, if you read through the whole story, a man might look out there and he might see a poor person going behind his harvesters and trying to glean what they left behind. And as the story tells us here about this man Boaz, he says to his harvesters, he said, just leave some handfuls behind on purpose. I see that lady out there, she's working hard, and I realize that she's doing the best she can, and got a mother-in-law to, I want you to just leave some handfuls on purpose. She's going to have to pick them up. But he says, I want you to do that. Now, that was the way the Mosaic law, that was God's program for taking care of the poor people under the Mosaic economy. Now, here's Ruth. She's come back to the homeland of Naomi. She's adopted Naomi's God as her God. And she's committed to take care of Naomi. And the harvest is taking place, and they're a poor two widows, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, both of them widow ladies, no men in the home. And so Ruth, being the youngest, she says, I understand that I can go out there and I can harvest the gleanings. And so I'm going to go out there today and I'm going to do that. And she goes out, not really intended, she's just looking for a field to harvest after. And lo and behold, the Bible says that her hat was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Her hat was. What apparently seemed to be just a coincidental thing, inconsequential, it appeared to be, but that was her hat. That was her hat. Her hat was to glean in the field of a wealthy man, a kind-hearted man, and a man that was obviously immediately attracted to her as you read through the story. Now, there's a lot more to the story, a lot of details that I could tell you. I'm deliberately leaving out the matters concerning him being qualified as a kinsman redeemer. Not because they are not important, but because they are just not relevant to what I believe the Lord had me emphasize this morning. But that's, boy, I tell you what, that makes it even more beautiful. But that is her hap. She just goes out there and haps to reap in a field of this kind-hearted, generous man who obviously is immediately attracted to her. Now, because of her hap to glean in Boaz's field, Ruth ended up with a caring and a wealthy husband who cared for her and her widowed mother-in-law. And because of her hap to glean in Boaz's field, she became the great-grandmother of King David and a physical ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Gentile Moabite woman, all because of this hap to glean in this man's field. Now, if you have been a child of God very long, you can look back and see that what appeared to be little haps in your life, little things that did not seem to be that important, but you can look back and see what appeared to be little haps in your life, that they were really big appointments orchestrated by God. The older you get, the more you'll recognize and the more you will realize what seemed at the time to be inconsequential little haps were very important divine appointments orchestrated by God to mold you into the likeness of His Son and to direct you into His perfect will. You can see it over and over and over again. Now, I want to just give you a few personal illustrations to show you, for the glory of God, this is in no way bragging on me. This is all about bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ. I served as the assistant pastor of what at that time was the Alexander City Baptist Tabernacle. They changed the name of it some years later. And I'd have people ask me, say, how in the world did you become the assistant pastor way over there in Alexander City, Alabama, a little mill town? How did that happen? It's just you won't believe what I believe how it came about. But here's how it happened. I was at a point in my life. I was seeking God's direction. And I was broke. And I was concerned, Lord, what will I do? I had taught school for a year and I had decided not to teach school anymore, knowing God wanted me to be a pastor eventually. What am I going to do? And I reached a point where I thought, Lord, listen, I've got to do something. I'm going to have to go out. I was working little odds and end jobs. Lord, I have got a family to support. What am I going to do? And I remember one Saturday night, I just poured my heart out. God, you've got to do something soon. I've got to make a decision. If I go take a full-time job, I feel obligated to stay on it for a while. I'll employ you to invest something in you. I said, I think it'd be unethical for me to just take it and then leave 2 weeks later if a church calls me. What, Lord, I need help. And lo and behold, that Saturday night, I got a phone call from a person that I had gone to college with that was serving in a very large church in Montgomery, Alabama. And he said, we need somebody to come over here and be an assistant pastor. And I've told the pastors about you, and I wonder if you'd be interested. So I said, I'd be interested in looking at anything right now. And I go over there. Almost immediately, it was very obvious that there was two pastors there at that church, co-pastors. It was pretty obvious they were not too impressed with me. It was basically, after the service was over, they gave me a $100 bill and said very politely, don't call us, we'll call you, all right? I knew they weren't interested. And I said, at least I got enough gas money to get back to South Carolina. I was so down and out. But you know what happened? The next week I got a call from the pastor of the Alexander City Baptist Tabernacle. And he said, I understand that you are looking for a position in the ministry. Would you consider coming over and working with us? I said, man, you don't know how much I'll consider it. Amen. You don't know how much I'll consider that. And I ended up going over there and being the associate pastor for about 2.5 years. Now, here's an interesting thing. How did he end up hearing about me? Let me tell you what happened. My hap was that Sunday that I was at that large church that was not impressed with me. By that way, that church doesn't even exist anymore. But while I was there at that large church that was not too impressed with me, there was an elderly couple visiting their grandchildren who attended that church. The grandchildren did. They were from Alexander City. And they were there. And they saw me. I don't think I ever met them. They just saw me. And somehow God impressed me upon their hearts. And they went back to their pastor and said, "Hey, there's this young man, and he's looking for a position in a church. Maybe we ought to call him." And he called me. I just happened to be there that Sunday that elderly couple was there. That seemed so inconsequential, but it was the divine appointment of God. Divine appointment of God. Years later, I became pastor of, it was about, I don't know, 5 years later, pastor of the church in Alabama where I served for 22 and a half years. And I'd have people say, "How did that come about?" I'd say, "Well, it's a long story. But I'll not take you back through the whole story, but let me just give you basically my half." The pastor of the church in Alexander City resigned. And I felt like this, that I probably should leave as well, let the new pastor come in and have his own staff and so forth. So I ended up resigning. But right before the pastor resigned, an elderly couple came and joined the church, and they fell in love with me and my wife and my two children. They said, "You call us Grandmom and Granddaddy since you don't have a Grandmom and Granddaddy here." And they called them Grandmom and Granddaddy. They claimed them as their grandchildren and so forth there. But they just fell in love with us. Fell in love with us. You know what happened? A couple of years later, the church in Alabama was looking for a pastor. And the son-in-law of this elderly couple was on the deacon board. And his mother-in-law put pressure on him and said, "Listen here, you have got to call that brother Craig. You've got to call him as your pastor." And lo and behold, because of the pressure they put on him, he put pressure on the deacons. And I think it was more or less just, "We're going to have him in first and kind of get it over with, you know." And lo and behold, I go there and they end up calling me as their pastor. Why? My hap was to meet an elderly couple. Never dreamed that they would influence 20-some years of my life where I'd spend over 20 years of my life. Never dreamed that. People say, "How did you end up becoming pastor of the Gilead Baptist Church?" My hap was this. One day, I was talking to a missionary that the church in Alabama supported and that the church here supported. The missionary said something like this to me. He said, "You've been here for now over 20 years, or about 20 years. He said, "I guess you're here to stay, aren't you?" I said, "Well, you know, I really have no desire to move. I love the people. I think they love me. But sometimes I wonder if they don't need a fresh voice and a fresh face. Maybe somebody could come in and take them up further than I'm able to take them. It seems like we've reached a stalemate." That was all there was to it. 2 years later, he tells this church about that conversation. And he tells me about this church. And it came together. Why? My hap was to have a conversation with a missionary. Now, all of these just seem like just inconsequential things. But listen, all of them were divine appointments of God for my life. Now, here you are. You're at church this morning. I want you to understand something. You being here this morning is not just an inconsequential hap. It is a divine appointment of God for your life. For the fact that you are here this morning, or you're listening by the way of live stream, this is a divine appointment of God. If you are a child of God, as I said in the beginning, I believe God wanted to do two things in the lives of God's people this morning. If you're a child of God, it may very well be that God just wanted you to look back over your life and realize that it was the little things that seemed to be just happen-sos, inconsequential things. You met this person, or you said this, or you helped this person, but you look back in your life and you realize this, that it was a lot of little things that did not seem important at all that God used, put them all together, and molded you into the Christ-like person you are this morning. And by the way, He's still working on all of us in that area. Amen?
and guided and directed you in His will. You can see that. I can see some of your eyes, some of the older brothers and sisters, your eyes are lighting up. You think, I'd like to get up and give testimony right now. Because you know what I'm talking about. There's still, listen, I believe this, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, whoa, there was a lot more hats in my life than I realized. It was all divine appointments. It wasn't just inconsequential things. And I believe God wants us to look back once in a while and see those things that transpire in our lives. A second thing that God does in the heart of people of God is this. There's some of you that are listening to me and you're going through some difficult times. You are like Ruth and Naomi. It may be that you have been left as a widow or a widower, as these two ladies were. It may be that you have come to a point in your life where that you were just broke like they were. You're in poverty. You're on the welfare program. That's what these ladies were. And you're saying, it's like God's forgotten about me. Does God not care? I want to tell you something. God's been doing something in your life. I don't know what it is. And you won't even recognize it for perhaps years to come. But one day you're going to look back and you're going to say, oh, I see what God was doing when I met that person. When I talked to that person there. I see what God was doing whenever it seemed like I was being forced to make this take this action. I see what God was doing there. And you are going to look back one day and you're going to say, glory be to God. I didn't see what He was doing back then, but I can see it a lot clearer now. I want you to understand, God is working in your life. He's working in your life. It doesn't matter if it's a sickness or a financial problem or a heartache, a broken heart or grief or whatever. God's doing something in you, my friend. God's doing it. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and them that are called according to His purpose. You love Him. You're saved. You've been called according to the purpose of God. God's working something in your life. I want you to see that. That's where faith kicks in. You can't see it by the naked eye, but you can see it by faith. Amen? I want you to see it. And then I said this, if you're not a believer in Christ, I want you to realize this, that it's not just by coincidence that you're here today hearing me preach, or you're listening to me preach over the internet, or you're going to listen to this in months or maybe years to come. It's not just by coincidence. I want to tell you something. God has put this hat together so that you would hear the gospel and be saved. So that you would realize this, that God loves you so much that He's orchestrated, going to a lot of trouble to orchestrate you to be and to listen to this message, so that I could tell you that though you are a sinner that deserves to die and burn in hell, God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins, pay for your sins in full, and that you can receive Him as your payment and receive that salvation that is available to all mankind. God wants you to hear that. And you can be saved today. Amen? You can be saved today. It seemed to me just a hap when it happened that I was at my mother's home on Saturday afternoon, January the 27th, 1973, a snowy Saturday. Just seemed to me to be a hap. But it was a divine appointment of God because He sent a soul winner by to tell me about Jesus Christ that day. And this is not just a coincidence. It is a divine appointment. It is one of God's wonderful halves of your life. He wants you to be saved. Isn't God wonderful? Amen? Isn't God wonderful? Oh, I want you to see this. Let this little truth sink in and burn in your heart and soul and stir your heart. The little halves of life. The little halves of life. Let's stand.